Welcome to Island Christian Church. Today we're in a series called The Storm-Tossed Life. We will explore why God created us to be in relationships and why they wield so much influence in our lives. Along the way, we will uncover practical tools that help anchor you, your family, and all your relationships as you weather the inevitable storms that await us all. Let's see what Pastor Chris has to say to us today.
Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to our series that we're doing this fall. We're calling The Storm-Tossed Life, where we're talking about many of the storms of life that come our way, and not just physical storms, although we've certainly seen some of those this fall, especially with our friends and loved ones down in the southeast, but we're also talking about the storms of life that come to all of us so often through our relationships. And in the relationships that you and I have and that we experience, we see great potential for blessing and for beauty, but also we can experience some hard times. And so we're talking about that this fall, about how we can see the truth of God's word and the message of Jesus through the relationships that we have so that we can weather these storms that come our way. Now, you've probably heard of the magician Harry Houdini, right? Houdini had his career kind of in the late 19th and early 20th centuries, and he was a magician, and he would do sleight of hand, and he would do different things. But what Houdini was really known for was his escape acts. He would do all kinds of crazy things. They would chain him up, they would bury him alive, and he would always escape. Well, the way that Houdini kind of built his reputation and his career was the old-fashioned way, kind of vaudeville style. He would go from town to town to town and do shows. And one of the ways that he would build up promotions and excitement for his show is he would go to the local jail. I mean, he would have the jailer lock him in, and then he would break out. And then when people saw how Houdini broke out of the local jail, they'd be interested in his show, and they would come down, they would buy a ticket. Well, as the story goes, there was one jailer in a town that when Houdini came to that town, he took a slightly different strategy. See, when Houdini went into the jail, and the jailer turned the key on the lock, he turned it the wrong way so that the lock was actually unlocked and not locked. And then when Houdini went through all of his various ways of trying to get out of the jail cell, he was never able to get out because every time he would get to the jail, he would turn the key, he was actually turning it the wrong way. And so in a very real way, in that moment, Houdini was not imprisoned by the jail cell. He was actually imprisoned by the lie. And this morning, we're going to talk about one of the greatest storms that I think so many people are experiencing in our culture today, and that is the storm of anxiety. And we're going to talk about how bringing the truth into that storm is where you can start to realize freedom from some of the anxiety that may be gripping your soul today. Now, as you listen to a message like this, I want to just give you one bit of advice. As we talk about this, don't listen for someone else. Sometimes when you hear a message like this, you immediately think of someone else who really needs this message. You think, oh, I really wish this person was here, or I can't wait to send it to them afterwards. And I get that. But actually, take this moment and just listen for you, because I think God can have something for you here today, because this storm is real. One study that I read said that 54% of all millennials are feeling anxiety right now. And to be honest, in my experience, that feels a little bit low. And you might think of millennials as being the kids. They're not. Millennials are now in their 20s and 30s. They are the emerging workforce, which means so many of you and so many of the people you interact with are feeling this sense of anxiety in such a real and a palpable way. Now, I'm going to come at this from the perspective today of a pastor. I'm not a therapist, and I want to acknowledge there's a difference between an anxiety disorder and experiencing anxiety and angst and tension in your daily life. And especially if you're feeling that you have an anxiety disorder or you're really struggling with this, I certainly encourage you to seek out a Christian therapist and counselor. I'm always on board with that. That is a great idea, because what a Christian therapist and counselor will be able to do is take the truth of God's word that we're going to talk about today, but also to pull in your story and help you relate and see how those two things work together. Obviously, today we can't talk about your story because there's too many of you. But I would encourage you to do that. But for today, as you listen for yourself, think about how you can apply this to your own life and situation today. And as we talk about this, one of the distinctions I think we can start to make is the difference between fear and anxiety. Because the scriptures say, do not fear and do not worry and do not be anxious, kind of interchangeably. And they're in some ways similar, but in some ways they're quite different. And as I've been trained, as I understand it, the difference would be this. Fear is a response to something in your environment, something that's external, something that you're experiencing. Whereas anxiety would be a response to something that you're feeling, to your own emotional center or your emotional self. For example, if this door swung open and a grizzly bear walked into this room right now, we would all experience fear. And we should, right? Fear is part of how you protect yourself. There's a grizzly bear in this room. People watching online weren't really paying attention. They really just perked up. What? There's a grizzly bear at the church. No, it's an example. But we would respond, right? And one of the most popular two responses to fear, you already know them. It's fight or flight. Okay, there are other responses, but those are the most popular two, the ones you would be familiar with. So if a bear comes in here, you're going to either fight the bear or you're going to run from the bear. By the way, if you're going to fight the bear, I will watch you but not join you. Okay, I just want to put that on record. See, anxiety is when we start to have those same feelings of fight or flight or fawn or different feelings to what we're experiencing in our emotional core. What we're experiencing relational and interpersonally. And it has that same sense. And that's why it can be very much the same level of tension or anxiety in yourself, but you're responding instead of something in your environment, you're responding something in your own feelings and thoughts. And we're going to talk about how to respond to that. And see, this kind of fits in the broader scheme of this series that we're in. Because when we talk about this storm-tossed life, 2 weeks ago we talked about just that overall sense that storms are coming, that you should be aware, and if you haven't experienced any storms yet, they are coming, but through the truth of God's word, you're going to be able to weather it. Last week we talked about your family, and how from your family you probably have a sense of both identity, who you are, and inheritance, what they've passed on to you, and how that has largely shaped who you are today. And we're going to talk about identity a little bit more in this message today. But then this week we're talking about anxiety. Then the next 3 weeks, in some ways, we're going to take another lap through the same material. Next week is marriage week, so all you married people, you guys are doing great, but invite all of your other married friends to come because they're really going to need that message. You guys are solid, but they're going to need it for sure. Okay, then we're going to do parenting on week 5. We'll bring in a guest speaker. No, I'm just kidding. I'll do it. Then week 6, we're going to actually come back through a similar look at anxiety, but in a different way. We're going to talk about victory in your thought life, and how victory in your thought life leads to victory in your Christian life. And I want to tell you, as I was studying for this message, and actually this message on anxiety is something that I've really been, in some ways, working on all year, because I've talked to so many of you, and I know this is such a real struggle. A book that I've read that I found deeply impactful is this one. It's called Winning the War in Your Mind by Pastor Craig Rochelle. It's really, really good. And so as we talk about this today, as we talk about overcoming anxiety, if this is something that you want to grow in, if it's something that you want to be able to lead and minister to others in, I highly recommend this book. It's an easy read. It's from a pastoral perspective, and I think you would enjoy it. Some of the things we're talking about today, I learned from Pastor Craig, and then some of the things we're going to talk about in week 6 as well. But today, we're going to always be studying the scriptures as we do, and we're going to study the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul, St. Paul. You can turn there if you want. We're going to look at about 4 different verses. I do have the verses for you here on the screens in person and in the online experience. I want to point right off the bat that Paul is writing this book to Christians. To Christians who have put their faith in Jesus and are now starting to learn what it looks like to grow in their faith. And this is towards the end of the book because it's chapter 4. And this is what he tells them. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul is writing this to Christians, and one of the things that he's telling them early on here, and it's very important, and it's really the topic of what we're talking about today, and he's telling them, listen, don't be anxious. Where is it? He says, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious. It's our theme for today. So if you've ever heard anyone say, listen, the anxiety that you're feeling you know, that's something that shows that you're no longer putting your faith in Christ. I would speak against that. Because you're going to see that anxiety in the Christian walk is part of the journey that so many of us are going to go through and part of what we're going to be learning about and the Spirit will be speaking into. But that sense of anxiety that you may be feeling, it does not mean that you've turned away from God. It does not mean that you've lost your faith. This is written to Christians. And he's talking about what it looks like to not be anxious. And the first thing he says is, I want you to rejoice always. And look at the order of that. Rejoice always. See, I think for us, rejoicing or responding, we think it's something that we do after the fact because something great has happened, then we rejoice. Many of you watch sports, I know. And one of the things that I love about American sports is the way that they're structured. So many of them, you have a sense of when the drama is building. You know when something important is about to happen. You know, you can look at the clock. Like if you look in football, right, and it's the fourth quarter, and your team is down by 5 points, and it's, you know, third and goal on the 2-yard line, you know something massive is going to happen in this next play, and everyone is on the edge of their seat. If you're watching baseball, and the bases are loaded, full count, 2 outs, your team is down by 3, your best player is at the plate, something massive is about to happen one way or the other. You just know that. So you get ready to rejoice, right? This is why I can't get into soccer. Soccer to me, if you watch, especially professional soccer, I love youth soccer, by the way. A lot of the kids play soccer. That's different because, you know, those are also like 10 to 8 kind of games. They're super exciting, right? But professional soccer, right, it's going to be nil-nil, 70 minutes into this experience. And it's just like, everyone's just like sitting there watching and it's another pass and it's another pass and then it's an offside and then it's a clear and all of a sudden, wait, someone scored! And it's shocking. You're like, wait, what just happened? And everyone goes nuts. They had no idea there was going to be a goal. They weren't even paying attention anymore. People were leaving the stadium. Suddenly there's a goal. See, I think that we expect something great to happen and then we rejoice. But the posture here in Philippians 4 is that our rejoicing comes first. You're going to rejoice then always. Not wait for something to happen and then rejoice, but you're going to rejoice always. And as you learn to not be anxious, how are you going to do that? I mentioned this last week. A simple command to not be anxious is really not all that helpful. You know, someone comes in and you says, listen, I'm feeling anxious. And you just say, well, don't do that. Oh, thank you. That was deeply profound. It's really not that helpful. The scriptures don't do that. The scriptures actually unpack this for us very, very clearly. I say, what is this going to look like? Well, in everything by prayer and supplication. Do you know what supplication means? It means prayer. This is very redundant. I studied this for a while. I'm like, what are they really getting at here? And they're really just two different ways Paul is saying, listen, the way that you're going to learn to not be anxious is by prayer and prayer. He's making it clear when you that's how you would show emphasis. You would duplicate something. He's saying by prayer and prayer. And what is the posture of that prayer going to be? Well, it's going to be thanksgiving, reminding yourself of what God has done. But we're building towards something. Because when you do this, when you've had a posture of thanksgiving and prayer, you're going to start to see now the peace of God in your life. And that peace is going to start to wash over you. But he's still building. He's still moving forward. This is not the end. Because he says, now, what does that really look like? This peace is because you are focused on one thing. You're focused on what is true. In fact, I'm convinced that these two verses here, Paul is reiterating this one theme. If you read the writings of the Apostle Paul, you'll notice sometimes he has this style where he writes when he wants to make a point, and he'll say something like, but listen, the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he'll give you like 9 examples. Or he'll say, here's what the character of a leader looks like, and he'll give you like 7 examples, and he'll just kind of blast through 1, 1, 1, 1, 1. And it's all pointing back to the same theme. So I believe what he's saying here is, I want you to fixate your mind on what is true. And he uses a bunch of other words for true. He says, whatever is honorable, meaning true. Whatever is just, meaning true. Whatever is pure, meaning true. Whatever is lovely, meaning true. He's saying over and over and over and over this idea that your mind needs to be fixated on what is true. And he's been building this argument that to not be anxious, what you need to do is through this posture of prayer and prayer, prayer that is always informed by the joy of the Lord and thanksgiving for what he has done in the past, that your mind would be focused on what is true. Because as we focus on what is true, we will begin to see God's truth speak to those anxieties that are often in our hearts and in our souls and begin to transform us so that we can grow in this. The old prophets, they've always had this thread in them. Isaiah the prophet said this. He said, you keep him in perfect peace. Does anyone here want perfect peace? You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. If you read the NIV, it says your mind is steadfast in the Lord. It's just unchanging. If you read the NLT, it says your mind is fixed on Christ. It's almost like an obsession that your mind is going to constantly be looking to, reoriented to, locked on that which is true. And as you are in that truth, you're going to see and experience that perfect peace that can be found in Christ. Because I think so often, many of the anxieties that we feel and experience in this world are rooted in lies. And you're experiencing lies, and those lies, as you experience them, as you let them continue to exist, they start to feel true in your life. And the way that many of the old saints would talk about the enemy of your souls, that which serves to go against your soul. You may have heard this phrase. I think it started with Thomas Aquinas, and it's been so many others. And he talks about, listen, these are the enemies of your soul. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Have you ever heard this? The three enemies of your soul are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all of these will serve to exist to pull you away from Christ. So what we're going to talk about is what are the lies that you may hear from the world, the flesh, and the devil, that we allow ourselves to experience, and then those lies give us that sense of anxiety that we're talking about today. And I think one of them is this, one lie that you will hear from the world. The world meaning just the culture that surrounds you. And in the context of the ancient saints, they didn't say world as actually being definitively good or bad. They really meant the world just simply as the environment in which we live. Kind of like, you know, for fish, just like the water in which we swim. Okay? So the world, what is a lie that you would hear from the world regarding anxiety? The world will tell you this. Listen, you can do it all. You can take it all on. You can do more than you're doing now. We're going to help you. You can do everything that you want to do. The world is in front of you, and you can do it all. That's one of the lies of the world. You see it in advertising. You see it in technology. You see it in so many different things. The world says, listen, you can do all of it. Don't hold back. Talk about that in a second. Don't hold back, but instead pursue it and do it all. And we see this in the scriptures. In fact, this is one of the most famous incidents of anxiety in all of the scripture. Many of you have already heard this. There were two sisters named Mary and Martha, and Jesus was very good friends with them and also their brother Lazarus. And he went to see them one day. And what happened? It says, they went on their way. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. If we boil it down, you can see that Jesus looked at Martha and he said to her, you are anxious. That's the word that Jesus used. He looked at her and said, you're experiencing anxiety right now. And why are you feeling that way, Martha? She was distracted with too much serving. Let me ask you this. Was Martha doing things that were wrong? Was Martha in sin? Was Martha somehow violating the commands of Jesus? That is not what he said. Martha was serving Jesus. And think about that statement. Jesus himself looked at Martha and said, you're doing too many things serving me. I'm going to talk about this coughing fit later. It's in the outline. It's just, you have no idea how frustrated I am right now. All right, anyway. I've had this cold for 3 weeks. And when you've had a cold, when you've been sick for 3 weeks, it just makes you the least charitable version of yourself, right? So, yeah, no murders yet, but several close calls. So think about this moment, where Jesus says to Martha, you're distracted because you're doing too much serving me. Think about that. How many times have you in your life felt anxieties because you have been doing too many things, even too many good things, even too many perfect things, but you're distracted with so much serving that you just feel that sense of anxiety and pressure, and you say, I have to perform. But the world has been telling you, you can do it all. There's a lot of ministry in my family. One of the ministries was my grandfather was a clown. He had a ministry where we would do children's ministry events, and he was called Happy the Clown, and his wife was Aunt Marilyn. She would tell the stories on the flannel graph, and he would do the jokes and the magic tricks, right? One of his tricks is he would spin a plate on a stick. It would make all of us very tense because he had this plate up on a stick, and you just knew if it fell, it would crash into 1,000 pieces. I was much older when I realized his plate was plastic. But anyway, he was spinning his plate, and we all do that, right? We have this sense that I could keep all these plates spinning. I can do this. And you just keep working and working, and then you keep spinning them all, and you spin the high ones, and you spin the low ones. The world's telling you, you can do it. Just forge ahead. Keep going. And it is a lie. Now this guy, he was on the Ed Sullivan Show, so I can tell you, he can do it. These plates will never fall. We could watch this all day. But he's the only one. You can't do it. You can't do it all. That's a lie of the world that's causing so much anxiety in you. Now, when we say the flesh, what do we mean? We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is the nature in you that says, I need to control things. I need to be in charge. I need to call the shots. I need to be the God of my own life. And the lie that your flesh may be telling you is this: I need to do it all. This all needs to happen. And so often this can be based in fear, that you're so worried that if you don't do it all, there's going to be a result that will come that you don't want. And so, you know, if you're a parent, you may think, well, my kid's already in 3 sports, but they're terrible at all those sports, so I got to put her in the 4th one because this might be the one she's actually good at that opens up her future. So you put her in that one. Or if you're a family, you think, you know what, we need to buy one more thing to be ready for the next natural disaster because you never know what's going to happen and the world's falling apart, and you just get that one more thing and you think, I need to do it all because if I don't do it all, something bad really could happen. And I think that we're especially susceptible to this here where we live in Long Island, because Long Island is full of capable people. And I know that you know this. I'm not buttering you up. This is simply reality. It's expensive to live here. It's expensive to stay here. So the people here are good at what they do. That's why they're here. But we pull that anxiety and we put it on ourselves and we say, I need to do it all. It's important. And the Apostle Peter, he wrote to this in his first letter, chapter 5. And I want you to see that this whole chapter was written not to new believers, not to people who are just trying to figure out what faith looks like. He's writing to seasoned leaders who know what they're doing. And he's saying, I'm going to talk to you about what happens to leaders when they start to feel this sense of anxiety. This is what he said. He said, leaders, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Leaders, you don't have to take it on yourself. You don't need to do it all. You can cast those anxieties on the Lord, and he will care for you. And then this next verse, which you've probably heard, says this: be sober-minded, right? Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And you may have heard that before, but do you realize the very verse before says that the way that you avoid having the enemy devour you is to cast your anxieties on him? That's what it looks like. That when Jesus takes your anxieties upon himself, then you will be protected from the enemy who is seeking to eat you alive. And so what is the lie that you would hear from the devil? Now, you may be thinking that a few people will be here today like, the devil? Is this real? Are we really talking about this? I thought the devil was a Halloween costume. So I don't really believe that this is true. But I can assure you through the teaching of Scripture and the experience of everyday life that there is a real, active enemy of God who exists and is seeking to work against you. And if you're thinking, well, I don't really buy all of that, I just want you to know that you would be in the very, very small minority in all the history of time. Most people have always believed there was an enemy of God until about the last 100 years and only in the West. So you're in a tiny little sliver of people who would dare to say that there's not an active, living enemy of God. Right? Because if the flesh says, I need to do it all, the devil is going to put into your mind, you're nothing if you don't do it all. This goes to that sense of identity. You say, listen, I'm a Long Islander. I can do everything and anything. And then the enemy starts to say, and if you don't do everything and anything, then you are nothing. No one will respect you. You won't make a contribution. You won't have a legacy. No one's going to be aware of you. And the lie that the enemy will tell you is that you're going to pull your sense of identity out of what you're able to accomplish. So what it looks like to be a great person is to do great things. And what it looks like to be a powerful person is to have powerful tendencies. And it'll be that sense from the enemy that says, you are nothing if you don't do it all. See, we talked last week about how your family often assigns you big pieces of your identity. Now we're realizing after that, you start to build the rest of your identity based on what you're able to do. And so people define who they are based on a career often. Or if not their career, if they're in a job that they don't really enjoy or that they don't feel like defines them, then they'll pull it out of some other relationship or aptitude or activity in some way. You've seen it. You've experienced it. And the enemy will use that lie to say, if you don't do that thing and you don't do it the best, you are nothing at all. And that's why the scriptures have a very specific title for the enemy of God. This is Jesus talking. He says, he, as in the devil, was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. See, that is the strategy that the enemy will always use to come against you. He will come at you with lies. The enemy cannot create. He can only corrupt. He does not have truth. He only has lies. And so as we go through those three lies you will hear from the world, the flesh, and the devil, what type of responses do we often react with? And these are good. These are things we often do. So the world says, you can do it all. Then we start to struggle with that. We say, listen, all right, I'm having a little trouble doing it all. What am I going to do? I'm going to get more organized. Once I get more organized, then I am going to be able to do it all. I'm going to move from the paper calendar to the Google calendar. Now I'm going to move from the Google calendar to the shared calendar. I'm going to move from the paper to-do list to the digital to-do list. Now I'm going to go to the shared to-do list. And then you say, I'm going to get out of my file cabinet. I'm going to use the Google Drive. And you just keep getting more and more organized because now I can do everything because I am so organized. Now, will that help you? Yes, it will help you. Will that speak to the anxiety you're experiencing in your soul? It will not. It will not be nearly enough. We go to the lie of the flesh, where the flesh says, well, you need to do it all. You say, well, here's what I'm going to do so that I can speak to that. I'm going to give myself more rules. I'm going to put some legalism around this. And once I have more rules, then I will be able to accomplish everything I need to do. More structure, more order. So if you're worried about finances as a family, you'll say, well, listen, we're going to have legalism around this now. We're going to save this percentage of our income. We're going to put this percentage of our income into the 401k because that gets matched. Or you say, oh, we're feeling too busy as a family, so we're going to only go out 2 nights instead of 3. Or we're going to only do 4 tournaments instead of 6 or whatever it is that you're going to do. Will that help you? Yes, it will help you. It will not be enough. It will not speak to the anxiety that is in your soul. Or the enemy of God, you think, listen, what we really need to do is I'm going to pray and I'm going to just pray that God removes the devil from me. Some sort of like superstition that we're going to cast out the demon of anxiety. Listen, if you're talking about real concerted prayer, then that's one thing, but this is more like a superstitious response for people who kind of separate it from the rest of it. And that's not going to be enough either, to just blame the enemy of God. What you're going to have to do is this. You're going to have to embrace this fact. Christians have what the Bible calls the Spirit of Truth. We have to learn to embrace the Spirit of Truth. Jesus talked about this. It was in John 16, and he was talking to his disciples right at the end of his life, and he started to talk about something they didn't really want to hear. And this is what he said. Jesus told his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." I like to put myself in the feet of the disciples in that moment, and Jesus himself looks at me and he says, "I'm going to leave, and this is going to be a good thing for you." I think that would have been really hard to hear. I don't think anyone wanted Jesus to leave. I think they wanted him to stay there forever. And Jesus said, "Listen, I have a helper who's going to come to you. And this is going to be better for you to have the helper than me." And a few verses later, Jesus gives that helper a name. He says, "When the Spirit of Truth comes." That is what Jesus called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. And he says, when that Spirit comes, he's going to guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Jesus here is talking about the Trinity, that God the Son is going to send God the Holy Spirit, and they're going to speak of one voice, that what Jesus has been saying, the Spirit will continue to say, what he calls the Spirit of Truth. And that Spirit of Truth is in every Christian. Jesus says, "Listen, it's going to be hard. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. No one will take your joy from you." And he goes on to say, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And when he says tribulation, he's talking about, listen, you're going to have problems. You're going to have drama. You're going to have issues. You're going to have anxieties. You're going to have fears. He says, take heart. I have overcome the world. And you will have the Spirit of Truth that will walk you through those moments. And so what that looks like for you and I is we have to get to the point that when we're experiencing these anxieties, that we bring absolute truth to our anxieties. Absolute truth. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what this looks like. And for me, I'm just going to be very honest with you. I'm going to share about how I'm feeling. It's about this stupid cold that I've had for 3 weeks. And I can tell you for a fact that I've had it for 3 weeks, because it was two Sundays ago that in this service, I had an even worse coughing fit than I had today. And I could feel it coming. And, according to some of the things I've read, the number one phobia in America is public speaking, followed by death, which means people would rather die than give a speech, right? So I obviously don't fear public speaking. I love talking to you guys. This is my favorite part of the week. But you still get you can take it seriously, right? You want to be ready. You get that sense of butterfly sometimes. So I was talking to you guys a couple weeks ago, and I could just feel, I could hear my voice was going. I could feel that I couldn't breathe. I could feel that tickle in my throat. And I just started to experience some of those lies in the back of my mind. So I'm trying to talk to you guys about storm-tossed life, but I'm hearing these lies in the back of my mind. One of the lies I heard was, Chris, people are going to be mad at you because you came here sick, right? Because in this whole post-pandemic, no one's really sure what to do now when you're not feeling good. Like, do you retire when you have a cold? Like, no one knows what to do, right? And I took a COVID test, so I would know that I didn't have COVID, and I was like, well, what do? Do I wear a mask? Well, if I wear a mask, then I'm going to get all that hate mail again. I don't have time for that, so I'm not going to wear a mask. So what am I going to do? And then I'm thinking about this, and then I can't, and if you were here, this is true. Eventually, I couldn't hold it together, and I started coughing really bad, and there was nothing I could do. I couldn't catch my breath. I got a lozenger that day as well, thank you, and I had to drink. I just could not hold it together. All these lies were popping up in my head. That first one was, people are going to be mad at you that you're here when you're sick. And I was even processing this in real time, because what I said was, if you were here, there was a family right here, and I said to them, I think maybe you sat too close. They had their stroller here and everything. I'm coughing right over their baby. I'm like, oh, geez, Then another lie that I was thinking was, well, this just ruined everything. Like, this service is ruined now. It's kind of a negative filtering where you take anything good that could have happened, and because of one negative thing, you decide it's all bad forever. It's one of those lies that people embrace. right? And then so I'm thinking, well, this sermon now is ruined. And these poor people, and what I said to you if you were here was, if you can't understand what I'm saying, go watch the video from the 9 o'clock. I don't know if you remember when I said that. Because that's the lie I was processing. I'm like, this is all ruined now. And then you do the prideful part first usually. You're like, well, I'm still new here, and now this is not going well, and this is what they're going to remember, and I thought the series was important, and I just fumbled it. Then you can baptize it very quickly. Well, the Lord had a message for these people, and I didn't bring it, and what am I going to do now, right? But then, like, that's all a lie, because even if you use math, that day I spoke for about 33 minutes, and for about 90 seconds I couldn't breathe. It's less than 10%. So if you told me, hey, you're going to get a 97% on your sermon tomorrow, I would have taken it, right? That's the truth. But you have this lie, and you're just processing it. You're like, well, this is all ruined now. And then ever since then, like whenever I do public speaking, I think about it, right? Like I have to bring my tea, and I was doing a wedding yesterday, and I've got a bride and groom right here, and what am I saying, right? Dearly beloved, right? And what am I thinking? Don't cough, don't cough, don't cough. And then even on that Sunday, then I had like that escapist thought. I was like, you know what? I'm just going to leave. I'm just going to bolt. I'm going to get in the car. Actually, I walk here. So I'm just going to walk home, and that'll be the end of it, right? And then I asked the pastors later, and I was like, what do you think would have happened, honestly? If I just told everyone, hey, we're going to take a 5-minute break, I'm going to get some tea, and I'm going to come back. And they were like, I think it'd be fine. I don't think anyone would care. Because that's truth, right? Do you know how many people got mad at me because I was sick? Zero. No one said anything. Do you know how many people said a negative word because I got choked? No one. You know how many people would care if we took a break? No one. See, that's truth. And so often we're processing this, the lies, and we allow those lies to continue to exist in us, and they create so much tension and pressure that it becomes a real thing, right? So now here I am 3 weeks later coughing all over you guys, and now I'm just fine with it. Like, it's just what is. You know, no, I'm still really annoyed, but, you know, you can keep it in perspective. That's why I just want to remind you, I just want to take you full circle so you can see this again, what Paul said. He said, do not be anxious. He said, you're going to experience the peace of God and how you're going to focus on whatever is true. We have to bring real, absolute truth into the anxieties that we are facing. Now, you will face things in this world that are difficult. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. But so often we exacerbate those issues and we make them worse because we allow these lies to really guide us and direct us. And I just want to remind you, this sense of anxiety that you have, it will come. And that does not mean that your faith is weak. I want to remind you of another moment of anxiety that's recorded in the scriptures, and it's so touching because it was Jesus himself. And it was on the last night that he was a free man. And he knew he was going to be executed. He knew it was going to be painful. He knew it was going to hurt. And he was praying about it. And he was so upset in his prayers that he was sweating, which I don't know if you've ever prayed so hard that you were sweating, first of all. But Jesus was praying so hard that he was sweating so much, his capillaries were bursting and there was blood drops coming out of his sweat glands. That's how anxious he was. That's how much he was just responding to this in his body, fearing something that he knew was going to come. And Jesus prayed. He said, Father, it's in Luke 22. You can look it up. He said, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. He was saying, this sounds really hard. But the next thing he did is he walked forward into the Father's truth. He said, but not my will, but yours be done. Because he was trusting in the good and perfect character of God. It brought the truth into that moment. And the Father was with him. So I want to invite you to stand with me right now. We're not going to pray just yet. But I want you to stand. And I just want you to be aware for a minute of your body. And, you know, we're just one person, right? Body, mind, and soul. It's all us. Okay? And what I want you to do is I want you to take your shoulders, raise them as high as you can, all the way up to your ears. Keep them up there. Don't let them down. Don't let them down. Keep them up. Higher. Right? How often do you feel this way? Don't let them down. Keep them up. Keep them up there. Right now, keep your shoulders as high as you can. Now bring your hands up in the front. Try to receive the blessing of God. How does that feel? Don't let them down. How does that feel? God, would you bless me in this? It's horrible. Right? Close your eyes, but don't move. Feel that tension in your body. Don't let them down. Hold it up. How many times do you live this way, day after day after day? And now instead, slowly relax your arms and your hands. Let them fall all the way to your side. Smooth out your shirt a little. Put your chin back over your shoulders. Now take your shoulders even lower. They didn't go all the way down, they stayed up. Bring them even lower. In this posture, you can really feel the floor with your feet now. Suddenly you're aware of your feet in the floor. You forgot them a while ago. You're just grounded in the truth of who God is. And this posture of just balance and strength is how we feel when we bring the truth into our anxieties. Don't allow yourself to live in that posture of tension and grief and anxiety. Release those cares to the Lord. Bring His absolute truth into those anxieties as you experience them. Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. Thank you for what you're doing in our midst, for what you're doing in our hearts. God, I pray for my friends, so many of which are going through deep, deep waters. God, we trust your Spirit to take this message and apply it, because every single person is experiencing anxiety in a different way, going through different struggles, experiencing different heartache. God, give us that wisdom and the Spirit of truth to see how we can sear your truth on our souls and be aware of what you're doing in our presence. God, forgive us for the times when we insist on carrying our own burdens, when we insist on being in charge, when we listen to the lies of this world that we think we can do it all, that we have to do it all. The lies of the enemy who say doing it all is the only way to prove we're worth it all. But instead, our value is settled at the cross. So, Father, we look forward to the day when we can walk forward in your truth and nothing else. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a minute, we're all going to sing together. And we don't do this just to kind of like send you out with a good feeling. The reason we do this is we're going to sear what God has taught us in our hearts and our souls, and we're going to worship together. So during this time, don't pack your bag. We finished early. You have time. Right? Don't start thinking about lunch and the buffet and all that. Stay here in this moment and be reminded that God will give you that peace that makes no sense, that peace that transcends our expectations and our experiences, because the peace that is in Him comes from He that is greater than that which is in the world. So receive this moment. Take the anxieties that you feel and you experience. Give them to the Lord in worship and in praise. Allow the Spirit to give you that full and real truth as we worship today.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at eilingchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.